right, well, let's thank the Lord again for this day. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for our trip that we've been taking with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his last 3 years here upon the earth. We are especially thankful now as we walk through that last week with our Lord. And we pray that you'll just continue to bless our study. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right, if you'll look at your sheet, you'll say, wait a minute, here we are, Harmony of the Gospels, and Jesus is going to announce that he's going to be betrayed and crucified. This is his announcement here. And this begins the fourth day of the Passion Week. And really, Lord willing, we'll go through the whole day this morning. And let's take a look at the harmony. It's, as you can see, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we're going to look at here initially, and then we got something else perhaps we'll get to too. All right, so when did this next event take place? Well, Matthew's account is this: and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things. Now, all these things, if you'll notice in Matthew 26, it goes back to Matthew 24, Matthew 25, that was Olivet Discourse. Remember, he went up to the mount and he began speaking especially towards his disciples. Well, that teaching has come to pass, and what is about now next to happen. Now, who did Jesus address? Well, Matthew says, he said unto his disciples. All right. Now, how many days did he say it was before the Passover? Matthew, again, he says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. All right, so Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all right, Passover, 2 days, Friday night. Now watch. Mark, he says it like this: after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. Now, oftentimes you'll see those two particular feasts joined neck and neck because first came the Passover and then unleavened bread was the very next thing. So many times they'll refer to both of them as the same incident. Luke talks about it like this. He says, now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. So you see what I was talking about? Feast of the unleavened bread, also called the Passover. So they exchanged those two festivals, which was really one long festival. What does Jesus say was going to happen? Well, we only find this in Matthew. He says, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So he is, like I said, we only find that in Matthew's account. Now, on the bottom, I give you a little history review. The Passover was one of the three Jewish festivals celebrated every year, and it was commemorated the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Now, the unleavened bread, remember about the unleavened bread, that also was linked to that because they were to flee so fast that they didn't have time to, the Israelites there in Egypt, they did not have time to let the bread what? Rise to leaven. So they were to eat that festival, showing, man, this is to happen, we're to move out and move out immediately. So it was all connected together. All right, now, any thoughts on the first sheet before we press on to sheet number two? Well, all right, let's see who assembled together here, all right? Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all basically say the same thing. It says this: then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, and Matthew adds, the elders of the people. So, Mark says, okay, the chief priests and the scribes. Luke says, chief priests and the scribes. So, basically, you're seeing all of the religious leaders gathering together, okay? And maybe some of the political leaders, too, because the elders could not only have been the religious leaders, but also maybe some of the political leaders. Now, where did they assemble together? unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Only Matthew gives us the place where they assembled, all right? Now, but let's find out why they assembled together, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all speak to that. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Mark says, they sought how they might take him, meaning Jesus, by craft, subtlety, and put him to death. Now, Luke, he's a little more condensed. He says, they sought how they might kill him. So we see all the religious leaders gathering together, plotting and planning how they might put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Now, when did they decide not to take him, and why not then? Matthew says, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we see when they weren't to do it, and we see why they weren't to do it. Mark says, but they said not on the feast day, okay, when they weren't to do it, lest there be an uproar of the people, and why they weren't to do it. Luke just speaks to the why. He says, for they feared the people. And on the bottom, I just write, and because they feared the people, they planned to take and kill Jesus after the feast when many of the people had gone home. And then I put a little extra phrase there. Is that what God had planned? Was that God's plan? Now we see what the plan of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were. To wait until most of the people had gone and then to take the Lord and put him to death after the feast. Any questions on page number 2? Going fast. All right, well, let's then move to our next sheet. Which disciple went to the chief priest? Now, this may not follow exactly in your text, but it appears that while they were all gathered together, while the religious leaders were gathered together to plot to put Christ to death, Judas comes to him. Matthew says it like this on page 3. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest. Look at Mark's account. He says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, just switched around a little bit, went unto the chief priest. So really, Matthew, Mark say exactly the same thing. All right, so we see who's coming. All right, what did Judas discuss with the chief priest? And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. Now, Mark just says he came to betray him unto them. Now, note this. At least this appears to be what happened. It appears that Judas changed the plans of these religious leaders because their plan was to wait until after the festival because they were afraid of the people. Well, Judas is coming with a plan to be able to privately reveal them unto him when the people were not around. And they're going to like this plan because, you know, that's exactly what they do. But we look and I ask you a question. Hey, I wonder who was behind that suggestion. Judas is coming. Judas is going to make this suggestion. And he's doing it for what reason? What's his motive? And he said unto them, what will you give me? So what is Judas' motive for betraying the Lord? It is greed, lust, money. But who is behind this whole thing? Satan? Well, maybe Satan. We know what could put it into, and we did put it into Judas' heart. But let's get even a step back further than that. Who allowed Satan, who allowed Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? God himself. God himself. the Lord would allow Judas with this wicked heart to be influenced by Satan and to go and to seek to betray the Lord. And why would God do all that? Because it was part of his, it was part of his plan. Now, well, then we can say, why then can you blame Judas? I mean, if it was part of God's plan, how can we blame Judas? Yeah, because it was in Judas' heart. This was Judas' heart. The only reason why he would not have done that would have been why? God would have been what? Holding him back. But we talked about the master who rides that wild stallion, that wild horse that wants to have its own way and its own wants to go its own way. Well, the master can, but then the master can open the reins and let that wild beast go his own way, have his own way. But did Judas know that he was ultimately fulfilling God's plan and betraying the Lord? No. Now, he may have heard certain things from the Lord because the Lord had been dropping, you know, little nuggets along the way. But he doesn't understand the plan of God, but nevertheless, he is fulfilling it. There's a lot of wicked people across our path. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. And they do certain evil, wicked things towards us. Which one of those things, that wicked things they do to us, is a surprise to God? None. Because it's all been ordained. And we need to have that mindset. Look, there's when this individual does this wicked thing to me, I've got to be mindful that ultimately, God is behind it all. And there's lessons to be learned. Well, let's see. Where are we at? Okay. Oh, question. What did the chief priest offer Judas to betray the Lord? Right there in the middle of page 3. Well, Matthew says this. And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. Mark says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Doesn't tell us how much. Now, if this was a denarius, and I have no idea for absolute certainty that it was, this would represent about 5 weeks' wages, what they were offering him. The common labor at that day, these 30 pieces would have been like, as I mentioned, these 5 weeks of wages. So not a lot of money, but some money. And so what did Judas seek to do from that day? Matthew says, and from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, when was he going to betray him? When there was what? When he knew that there would be no people around him. So when does Judas come and give him the kiss? At night. When he's there in the garden with just some of his disciples, right? And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. All right, any thoughts on what you just saw there? All right, now watch what comes next. Now, this part is only found in John's account. Those who sought to kill him were spiritually blind. Now, what did Jesus do knowing the priests and scribes sought to kill him? John says, these things spake Jesus, and he departed and did hide himself from them. Why would he do that? Because his time was not what? Not yet. What had the spiritual leaders and others witnessed but still did not believe. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And I just make this statement. You know, sin blinds mankind from seeing and believing the truth. We just had that early video and how clear that was, that the natural man, he cannot see. His sin hinders him from seeing. The very purpose for believing on evolution is that we are sinners and we don't want to be held accountable to a creator. So let's go and believe that we're just animals, beasts, so let's eat, drink, and do what we want to do. Why does John say they believed not on Jesus? Well, it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? I ask you this question. Now you look at that particular prediction by Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, verse 1. And what does that imply about how many would believe? As you looked at that and his question that the prophet Isaiah put forth. Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's implying that what? Many that he'd gone to, ministered to, and would go to and minister to, they're not going to what? They're not going to believe. So Jesus' earthly ministry, as I write here, was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. All right, now why else does John say they believed not on Jesus? Therefore, it says, they could not believe. Why? Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why? That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. John, quoting again from Isaiah, indicates that they were really unable to believe. If you look at that passage, you will see they would not believe, verse 37, therefore they could not believe, verse 39. And I write on, no one would and could believe unless they experienced the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wrote down John 3, verses 3 through 7, about being born again of the Spirit, all right? But the next chapter, chapter 4 of John, speaks, it says that Jesus says, okay, you would not come to me in John chapter 5. And then he comes to John chapter 6, and he says, you cannot come to me. Unless the Father what? Does the drawing. And you read on down through John chapter 6. And what's the two drawing forces that he uses is the Word and the Spirit. So here we have a situation that they would not receive the works and the wonders of Jesus Christ. They'd seen them. They saw his works. And it says they did not believe. And because they would not receive the Lord's works, they would not receive his words, the Lord blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they could not see with their eyes and understand in their heart. Now, then we read verse 41. When had Isaiah said these things? These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory and he spake to him. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. The glory that Isaiah saw at that time was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. You know, he cries out, glory, glory, glory. Who believed on Jesus according to verse 42? Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So we see we're right on the bottom right there. And many believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And I give you a couple of examples, Joseph and Nicodemus. They believed on the Lord. They were part of the religious group. So there were some who nevertheless believed. Now, turn to me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, I just want to show you something. Because this, you know, makes me think about different things. And as you're turning there, you're turning to your next to the last sheet here. And I said, why didn't they confess being followers of him? Well, verse 43 in John says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So I ask you the question, were they saved? Says they believed. Some believed. Nevertheless, some believed. But we've seen other aspects. Some would believe that, okay, he was a great miracle worker. If you believe that Jesus was a great miracle worker, is that what saves you from the penalty of sin? No. What saves you from the penalty of sin is to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. My question to you is that, were they saved? Because in the flesh, an individual can say, I believe. But if it's not by the Spirit, is it genuine? And here's what causes me to question this. I'm reading now in Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus says, whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What's one of the first evidences, as we read in the New Testament, bore witness that someone was a believer in Jesus Christ? What did they submit themselves to? Baptism. Public baptism. Because in public baptism, they were declaring themselves to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, was there suffering that went with that public baptism? Sure was. Your Jewish family would reject you. This is why they had the gifts, they had to go to Jerusalem, because when those individuals in Jerusalem made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and demonstrated it publicly by their baptism, they were cut off. They had no means of a living, no job. Your dad, many of the jobs you found with your family, no more job, no more money. So they were sending monies to Jerusalem to assist those individuals. Now, we read back there why they didn't get baptized, right? Because they loved the what? Verse 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I have a question in my mind whether or not these individuals were genuinely saved of the Holy Spirit. Now, if they were, there's going to be a time when they publicly acknowledge the Lord by their mouth and by their baptism. But one of the evidences that someone has been born again is that we confess him before men. That's an evidence. We don't get saved by confessing him, but we bear witness that we are saved, that we've been quickened by the Spirit, by our witness. Now, the two men that I mentioned before, did they publicly acknowledge they were followers of Jesus? How did they do it? What did they do? When I talk about Joseph and Nicodemus, what did they do? They came to Pilate, and what did they ask? For his body, that they might bury it. What were they doing? They're making a public declaration that they were followers of Christ. So if these individuals were generally saved, the ones that we were just speaking of, then ultimately they made a public profession. That's just me. All right, let's see what else we got here. Verse 44. What did Jesus say about believing on him? Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." All right, watch what we go as we down through here. And what did Jesus say about seeing him? He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. All right, keep going. Why does Jesus say that he'd come? I've come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. What does Jesus say about those who would not believe? And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, who and what does Jesus say will judge them? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So we got one judging him, and we have the word judging him. Okay? So who and what shall judge those who reject Jesus' word? God Almighty. Now, but what about John? How does this go with John chapter 9, verse 39? Let me show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 9, verse 39 says this. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." He says, all right, for judgment I came into this world. But now he's saying what? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I've come not to judge the world, but to save the world. What was the primary purpose for Jesus' first coming? To save the world. What's going to be Jesus' purpose for the second coming? Judgment. Jesus' primary purpose for coming, though there was, why would he say he came to judge? Because here's what happens. There's an aspect of judgment because of what people do or do not do with Jesus. If they receive him, they have life and light. If they reject him, there's darkness and death. So in the very sense of him coming, he's not there to judge per se as he's going to judge when he comes a second time. But the fact that he came and people either choose to be his follower or reject him, in that sense, he's a judge. And he's judging them. He's going on down through here, okay? He says this. Whose words did Jesus speak? "For I've not spoken of myself, but rather the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this, his commandment, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now watch, I sum this thing up. Watch. If you were following those verses, the close relationship between the Son and the Father is emphasized in four ways. He says, okay, you believe me, you believe the Father. Okay, you see me, you see the Father. All right, you hear me, you hear the Father. You reject me and you reject the Father. Those are the four areas that he closely links himself and the Father together. Well, did you see anything as we went through these verses today, a couple of passages? What did they teach us about our triune God? Anything? Anybody want to say, yeah, I saw God doing this? Well, at least for the Jews, what was God's desire concerning the worship of him? That they did so on what? He had set aside certain days, the Passover, the unleavened bread. He'd commanded them to worship him. So we can see the desire of the Father, and we can see the desire of the Son to obey the Father and to keep these religious holidays, if you will. What else? What do we find about our God? For those who choose to reject the Lord's works and reject the Lord's words, what might the Lord do to them? What might God do to them? As we read from the book of Isaiah, he can what? God might harden their heart, harden their mind, that they cannot see, that they cannot believe. So is it a dangerous thing for you and I to reject the works and words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And the answer is, yeah, it is. Anything else that we learn from our Lord? All right, excellent. Okay, good. That's a very good point. Good. Did we learn anything about mankind? What are false teachers? Who do they hate? False teachers hate who? They still do today. They hated him back there, they hate him now. They hate Jesus. They hate his words. They hate his works. They hate him. All right? What else did we learn about these? We saw that, we saw that there's some that believed, even in the midst of that. And we know there are at least two that are sincere in their belief, because they'll eventually proclaim themselves to be followers of Christ and asking for his body to bury it in one of their own tombs. Anything else? How about this? Can mankind be saved by miracles alone? They saw the mighty works of Jesus. And what did it say? And yet they did not believe. So mighty works in and by themselves cannot save. What else have we learned? Okay, there'll be that true believer is going to confess the Lord. And the Lord will in turn confess him before his Father, which is in heaven. Anything else? How might this change, we go down through these verses today, how might they change our behavior? That you and I would all be more sensitive to what? To receive what? To receive the words, the works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not to reject them in fear of having God turn our heart cold. We need to receive his words, not reject them. When we read them, when we hear them, when we're taught them. Anything else? Well, let me just read this verse. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What kind of change of behavior might you have What would you purpose not? Who would you purpose not to fear, and who would you purpose to fear? Don't fear man, but fear God. You know, that's an aspect, you know. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. And we've got to have that spirit that, you know what, I desire more than anything to have the praise of God. Well done, thou faithful servant, good and faithful servant, versus the hearing the praise of men. Hey, he came with us. Boy, we had a good time last night. We did a lot of things. Yes, sir. Anybody, somebody else want a thought? Yeah, Joe. Say that once more. Behavior can what now? Change? Should have the same behavior before the believers and the unbelievers. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your loving kindness towards us and for all the that you are seeking to do in each of our individual lives. Continue to just to conform us into the very image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.